Well, good evening to each gathered out this evening. It's good to be here. I guess every new minister probably goes through a time of wrestling and wondering why they have to preach. And maybe I was unique to that. But I remember having those thoughts, but you have to watch what you wish for. I knew that earlier in life, but when I was laid out flat for several weeks early this year in recovery, somewhere in that time, I told the Lord, I said, if you heal me, I don't care what you want, I'll do it. Well, that's kind of scary too. But I am convinced tonight that as we have health and opportunity, if He calls us to serve, that we ought to try to find a way to serve rather than a way to get out of it. And it seems like, from what I'm told from school board and numerous other people, that there seems to be maybe it's not growing, maybe it's just busier lives, but they have trouble finding people that will be willing to commit to this or that, because even find it interesting in young people, maybe it's not a problem up here, but I find it interesting in young people that sometimes you say, hey, how many is it suit to do this? And some people won't sign on because they're just waiting to see if something more exciting will come up that they could sign on to first. The fact of making an early commitment, saying I'm going to be here at a certain time and I'm going to do it, what if something more exciting comes up? Then it locks me in. I guess my question tonight, are we willing to commit? And I do want to commit myself, as inadequate as I sometimes feel, to continue to serve God in spite of the miraculous healing He's given me over the last couple weeks and months. For a message tonight, you can turn to Matthew chapter 25. The end of this chapter, I was thinking about the end of this chapter for a little while now, and it's a different era of time. It's different. It's something we haven't experienced yet. Starting at verse 31, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory. He hasn't returned yet, but someday He's going to, and He's going to come in His glory, as it says here, and all the holy angels with Him. Then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall gather them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall a king say unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and He gave me meat. I was thirsty, and He gave me drink. I was a stranger, and He took me in. Naked, and He clothed me. I was sick, and He visited me. I was in prison, and He came unto me. Then the righteous shall answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. These are the words of Jesus, the words written in red in our Bibles that have red letters, is the words of Jesus. And this time has not yet come, right? We're still living in an era before this time. Son of Man has not yet come in His glory. And for a title for my thoughts tonight, I thought perhaps I would just title on preparing for eternity. Or maybe I could say preparing for the next season. Because I thought about it in this last week, we had like this. The days had some chilly mornings and some chilly winds during the day. And the leaves are changing. And we know that the season's getting ready to change, getting ready to come into winter. And I have a garage door fellow friend that puts up garage doors, and he says when they get to this time of the year, everyone wants the garage doors in because we've got to close it up and get ready for winter. Well, I have the same problem. I have a barn that needs some doors, and I called him and said, I need some doors. I blew some insulation in the building yesterday because I said I want it warm for winter. And we prepare. And we prepare because we know that we aren't always going to be in summer. We're always going to be in fall. Winter's coming. And we're sure of that. And why? Well, we have the Word of God. When after Noah came out of the ark, he said, summer and winter, springtime and harvest, day and night, however exactly how it says there, I'm not know how word for word, but shall not cease. And we believe that. And we live in preparation for winter. I know in some parts of the world, of course, they don't have the climate change, but still they know that certain seasons are rainy and certain seasons are dry, and they plant and they harvest accordingly. Because they know that after this season is another season. And when I read these words here in the end of chapter 25, I thought to myself, do we believe that there is another day coming? And are we preparing for that time? Because if we truly believe that what the words of Jesus Christ here, when he says the Son of Man shall come in his glory and he's going to separate people, and he's going to, based according to these verses here, he's going to look at how, and I believe he's going to look at how believers, I'm going to put in here, because you have to be saved, first of all. But then second of all, I believe that Jesus is going to look how what he has meant to his believers and how we relate to those around us. And we can see that in these verses. And depending on how we relate to those around us will possibly depend on where we end up, on the right or the left. So tonight I have a few thoughts from these verses I want to start with. First of all, well, maybe I'll use the board here to have a little illustration, and I tried to decide how to depict this. I just don't think you can make a stick figure out of Christ, so I thought, well, I'll try to do a crown, so we'll see if we can somehow mimic a king here. So we have a crown, and first of all people will come before the king. So we could say we have people from all over the world, all over the nations, all your community people, everybody from this congregation, everybody from Winchester is going to come before the king. We have people coming before the king. And we have the judge. And as the people come, no one's going to miss that. Some people perhaps hope that somehow they can escape the day of judgment, but no one will. Everyone will come. The Bible says everyone will come. And as they come, Jesus is going to divide them. And he's going to send some to his right hand, and he's going to send some to his left hand. And on his left hand it says he calls them the sheep, right hand he calls them sheep, and left hand he calls them the goats. So we have all the people. Everyone being divided as they come. And he's putting them, and according to this chapter, it seems like that as they came forward, he was just, you go left, you go right, you go left, you go right, you go left, left, right, right. And he was dividing them. And once we have the groups, the third thing we have here in the king will speak. And I picture myself in these groups, everyone. Everyone will be one spot or the other, I believe. And I picture as you're coming to that judge and you're walking up there to that king, and he's, you hear, there would be thoughts. What's the difference? What's the separation here? What's going on here? And then he begins to speak. And he looks at the people on his right hand and he says, Come, ye blessed of my Father. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And I believe these over here is hearing this be said. And then he says this, for I was a hungered. And you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. And it seems like these people here, as they're hearing this being said, they're thinking, they're so, when? How? Why? When did we do this? And Jesus simply says, well, as much as you've done it unto one of the least of these. And I believe when he held his hand out and he said, as much as you've done it to one of the least of these. And he pointed to the rest of the sheep. And says, you've done it unto me. A direct connection between what we do with the individuals around us is the connection. Anytime in life we reach out to some hurting person, some needy person, some helpless person, some injured person, some person that's in jail, some person that's close to us, some person that's simply far away that we can reach through some other means. We're in essence touching one that Jesus loves, meeting their need. And then we have him gone to the goat, the people on the left. And he says, the opposite, enter thou, depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. He said, for I was an hungry and he gave me no meat. I was thirsty and he gave me no drink. I was a stranger and he took me not in. Naked and he clothed me not. Sick and in prison he visited me not. And they said, Lord, we didn't know. We never saw you sick. We never saw you in prison. We never saw you in need. And he says, well, as much as you didn't do it to anyone else, you didn't do it to me. Fairly simple words, but powerful words. And I asked myself, how many people have I driven past that were in need and I just passed them by? And I thought about the fact that, you know, Jesus said you did it unto me. I considered the fact of our children. You know, we have, those of us who have children, we love our children. And sometimes we have to go somewhere or whatever and we leave our children back in somebody else's care. And sometimes that child becomes injured, maybe, or they have a need. And you would be horrified if you came back as a parent and realized that whoever you left your child with, they just said, tough. And you came back and they were cut, they were bruised, they were in bad shape. And nobody cared for them. It's like, well, I left you here in the hands of these people that are supposed to take care of you, and you did nothing for this child. And I wonder if, I think, that the king looks down, and he created every individual. And he's looking down and saying, I'm not there. These people here are my hands and feet. And I have these needy people down there that just need them. And what are they doing for them? Are you helping them? And I thought of the story in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man Lazarus. I want to pull a few points from that story and then I'll finish with a few more from Matthew chapter 25. But we have this story, and it's a kind of a similar situation where Jesus tells a story about a rich man and he tells about a poor man. Luke chapter 16, verse 19, there was a rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send them to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, that one rose from the dead. This is a pitiful story. A pitiful story of a rich man that had this beggar at his gate. I'd like to think just a little bit about these two lives of these two men as Jesus described them. First of all, we have two men that lived. Letter A, we have a rich man. One was a healthy man. He was a strong man, able to work, hired servants to make sure the necessary things in life happened so that he was able to meet his own needs when it came time to buy things. Not only was he given the opportunity to have enough money to supply for his own needs as far as clothing, but he didn't have to go to the reuse store. He was able to buy new every time. Never had to wear the clothing that was worn out from somebody else or somebody else turned down. He was able to wear the name brand clothing. This man, I believe, had the wealth to turn the eyes and turn the heads and make people look, whether it was his business vehicle, whether it was his business itself, whatever it was, it made people look. And not only was that, this rich man, he had plenty to eat, lots of food, not just rice and beans, but he had steak and shrimp and luxuriousness. That's what his life was. Every day he had this. Every day he was surrounded by plenty. This man was alive. He was not sick. No pain. He lived maybe the perfect life, we would say. Had it all. He had feelings. Things he wanted and things he didn't want. And he was able to pick. The things he didn't want, he didn't bother with. The things he did, he had. He felt like he was in control of his life. As opportunities presented themselves to this man, he said he made every decision. Well, he made his decisions based on how it would affect him and how it would affect his pocketbook and how it would affect his own life. And he made those choices to make sure that he was be able to enjoy life to the fullest. This was the rich man. He didn't spend a lot of time thinking about those who had less. He didn't really bother himself with the people that were begging. They messed their own life up. They had their own problems, their own struggles. It was their fault. And he drove one down the street. And then there was the poor man. This man was a beggar. And I picture in my mind a man that was born into the home of a poor family. Possibly the family was an outcast family. Possibly he was the son from an immoral life. Immoral lifestyle of his parents. Perhaps he was a cripple from birth, or perhaps because of sickness or health invalid, he became sick. And his life went downhill. And as he tried to take care of himself, he began cheating. He began doing things that the rich man never did, never attempted to do it, but this man in his desire to remain alive started down the path. I believe in those days there was no battery wheelchairs. Maybe no wheelchairs, maybe no hand power wheelchairs. I believe this man needed to be carried. It says that he was carried. And he was laid at the gate. Perhaps someone knew that this man was in trouble. Maybe he had friends and they thought, there's this one man, there's this rich man out there that if we took you and laid you close to him, maybe as he came and went, he would give you something. This man, I don't believe, went there himself. He had friends that took him there. And as he laid there begging and hoping that someday when that man left that he would see him land there, and every time the man just went out and he came in and went out and he came in. It says that gave him nothing. The dogs came and licked the sores. Where he was placed, this man had no option but to lay there. He was unable to move, unable to care, unable to do anything for himself. There he lay. Second thing that you see from this story, and that is both men died. Tonight, if you're rich or you're poor, it doesn't matter how unfair life may seem. But if you're alive tonight, I can assure you one thing, and that is someday you will die. We all will. It doesn't matter how rich you are. It doesn't matter how poor you are. It doesn't matter where you stand in status in your church or in your community. Someday you will die. And that's what happened to these two men. And I believe that's the reason Jesus told the story. The beggar died. As a weak, sickly, crippled, poor man, life could not last forever. One day in his misery, he took his last breath on earth and he died. You picture this dejected man, not unable to care for himself, came into this world completely in a different culture than what many, many, many of us were born into. We were born into homes that we were loved and cared for, and we were taught work ethics, all kinds of things. We're surrounded by many, many people like this, perhaps this beggar man was, that has not been given that opportunity. It had nothing to do with their choice. We didn't choose what we have, for the most part. But one day in his misery, this man took his last breath on earth and died, and perhaps no one was even there to care enough to bury him. Maybe. Probably no money for a casket, no money for a gravesite. But his body just went back to the dust. And it says in this story also that the rich man died. A strong, rich, healthy man. Strong, healthy, rich man. Life too would not last forever. One day in the midst of his health and riches, he had a heart attack and it was over. He breathed his last several breaths and died. Rich man. Casket. Nice place to be buried. Body put in the coffin, body put in the ground, and returned to dust. Two men, two lives, two deaths. And that's it. Never heard of again. But that's not what happened. You see, when God breathed into man the breath of life, it says man became a living soul. And each one here tonight that is breathing, you have a living soul that's going to live on and on and on and on and on and on forever. And that's the reason we have this story that Jesus continued on with. And in both these individuals, we have the eternal soul that lives on. And Jesus, in his attempt to help people in his audience then and tonight, as we consider the rich and the poor, and those who have and those who have not, we need to understand that at the end of life, it's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. That what we enjoyed here in life, when we die, there's more to it. It doesn't just stop there. So now we have the two men in eternity. And we have the beggar, the man that could not walk, the man that was not able to meet his own needs, the man that, because of infirmity, the man that was sore and hurt every day and laid there by the side of the rich man, by the side of the road close to the rich man, found himself again being carried by angels. Carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. Carried by angels, I'm going to suggest tonight, into glory. Never more in the pain that he had on this earth. And he found himself alive and in joy and in peace and in happiness, such as he had never experienced on this side of eternity. And then we have the rich man, the man that had everything in life, the man that made decisions that only benefited his life at the moment. The man who was intentionally oblivious to the needs of anyone around him and just lived his life to the fullness. And he found himself being dragged down to hell. In his life, when he had everything going for him, he had every opportunity to meet the needy about him, and he refused. And he only took care of himself. In eternity, he found himself in trouble. He found himself going down. I believe he found himself going down into hell. And it says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. And my dear friends, tonight, when you find yourself in trouble, when you find yourself in circumstances that is outside of your control, there's only one way to look at that is up. Because there's always help from above in this life. The problem with this man in this story, and that is whenever he realized that he was headed to the wrong spot because of the life that he lived, and he looked up and he began to plead for mercy, it was too late. It was too late. And now is his only time recorded in Scripture, his only time that we have this man realize that his entire life that he lived was given to him as an opportunity, and he had wasted it. Now he found himself in eternity, and in his place of uncomfortableness, in his place of miserableness, he began to beg for mercy. And he looked up and he begged for that mercy and says, Lord, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his tongue in the water, tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But he was too late. See, he was too late. He lived his whole life in comfortable surroundings, in comfortable situations, distanced himself from needs of those about him, and he found himself, it was too late. And I think about that man, he is still there. He is still in torment. He'll be in torment forever. And when he was told it was too late, he's like, well, just send someone to tell my brother and tell my family to save them from this torment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Tonight are we the rich men? Am I the rich man? And as I considered Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 25, and I considered this little short story we have here of 10, 11, 12 verses, again of Jesus' words, I was challenged with the thought, am I doing what I can? Is the fear of what's going to happen, is that what drives me to help needy individuals? Is that what's going to take to drive me to help? Or how do I get to the point where I want to help? And I see every soul as an individual that needs help, if I can help them in some way. How do I prepare for the next season? How do I prepare for eternity? And I have several points here for us to think about. And number one is, we must understand that every individual was created by God. If that rich man, when he went out the lane, he would have realized that that individual along the road by his lane was created by God, just like him. Given maybe a different opportunity. So often I find myself, I can justify maybe passing somebody out and say, well, if they lived their life different. But in reality, how many of those people really know a difference? Many, many, many people, and more people than probably it was 50 years ago. Single parent homes. Nobody that cares for them. We have a little Bible discovery thing going there in Winchester through the summer months. And the children that come into there, you pity them and you look at them and wonder if they even have parents to care about them. And sometimes it doesn't seem like they do. I mean, if they show up at home, they show up at home. And if they don't go home, nobody looks for them. What a life. And I look at those individuals, those boys sitting there in that. There's 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13-year-old boys sit there in the boys' class. And the teachers try to teach, and their attention span is
pretty much zero, it seems like. And you look at those children and say, how will they ever be able to find a job and support themselves? But who's going to teach them? And why did God place me in the home that He placed me in? And He's given me the children He's given me, and these children were placed in the homes they're placed in.
Jesus created each one of these individuals that we see, every one of them, and I'm convinced tonight that He is interested in seeing people that take time for those needy souls, needy creatures. And I know we read in this in Matthew 25 there that Jesus says, even as He done it unto one of the least of these my brethren. And I tend to think that Jesus is speaking when He says that, unto one of the least of these my brethren. He's motioning to His right and He's saying, unto one of the least of these my brethren. I thought when I read these words and I was considering this, I thought, does that mean that we must only care for godly people? Does that mean that we must only care for the people in our congregations? And there is scripture, Deuteronomy, God told the Israelites that they were supposed to take care of their brethren. And of course in Galatians, Paul writes to the Galatians in Galatians 6 verse 10, as ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them that are of the household of faith. So we have a special responsibility to believers. I don't doubt that a bit. And that's actually getting to my next point a little bit. The first point was we must understand every individual was created by God. And then the second point is we must care about the needs of others. And I was thinking about the fact that we live in a land of plenty, and I talked about the rich man. There's many of us here that have what we need, and we do make decisions based on what we want and what we don't want, rather than basically this is all that we can't afford, so this is we're going to have rice and beans today because we can't afford anything else. We're going to just eat rice and beans maybe all week, and somebody told me they tried that for a week simply to understand how some people lived in other countries, and it was interesting for their family. I think they held out for the week. I've never tried it. Maybe I should. But that's what some situations in the world and some people, they're living simply for the next, they have nothing but what is given them for another meal. And under we must care about the needs of others, I had two things, and that is letter A, is we must care about those who are in the faith. And that's where I believe that we have a special responsibility to the people inside of our brotherhood. And you say, well, we don't really have needy people. Well, there is, actually. Sometimes there's needs, and there's medical needs and hospital bills. We have this conference-wide brotherhood assistance. And sometimes you hear people say, that's a lot of money. Well, we don't have insurance. We believe in helping each other out. And how much are we willing to help? I mean, are we willing to put what we can to help our brother so we don't have to have insurance? And the second thing I think, though, is that we also have to help those who are unbelievers. And we can go to Luke chapter 6. I'm not going to go there. But Jesus talks about loving your enemies and doing good to those that hate you. And see, I believe that when Jesus motions to the sheep on His right hand and says, as much as you did one of the least of these, my brethren, you see, when we help people, that might be what it takes to make them become a brother. And we don't know, even no matter how dejected they may be and no matter how... Well, I think about today, we see so many inked people, I'm going to say. And it's inked from head to toe. And you look at some of those people and think, how wretched. And too often in my mind, you kind of look at people and I start to analyze. Maybe that'd be somebody that we could help. And man, he's just so hideous, I don't think it would even work. But maybe it would. And how we don't have to judge. We don't have to make that judgment call. We just need to simply reach out and try to help every individual that we have opportunity to. And then in the end, maybe when we get to this point, that He'll be there. Maybe we won't see it happen, but I wonder sometimes how many people that we might have touched that don't continue to come to our service, don't become a part, join the Anabaptist church that you're a part of, but perhaps when they, from your touch and when they moved on through life,
Perhaps they ran into somebody else or somebody else and somebody, and somewhere they said, you know what, Lord, I need you. And they came to the faith. Praise God. And someday they'll be there simply because a small act of kindness from our part. We're willing to do that. Recently, I was challenged by the fact that somebody said that I used to, and maybe perhaps embarrassed to admit this, but I used to do a lot of that analyzing. You know, people say you shouldn't hand money to homeless people because some people want to be homeless. That's how they make their living. And then some people have all kinds of addictions, and it funds their addictions. And somebody recently preached a sermon at Winchester, and he made this statement. He says, that's not our problem. Jesus calls us to give and to help what we can help with, and if they use it in the wrong way, that's with them. But at least we did our part. And I thought a lot about that, and I think that is true, and it's changing my habits. And no, I don't think that you need to go through town and hand every beggar $100. I don't believe Jesus is teaching that, but I believe that you could touch them in some way, and preferably, I think. And I had a man tell me that this morning where I preached this message similar. He told me that he was, of course, homeless. And he said that he got lots of money from lots of people. But what meant the most was when somebody gave him $20 and says, I need to talk to you for a while. And that's the challenge. And that is we have, are we as rich men too busy to take that time to talk? And I know you can't stop at every stoplight and the traffic starts moving, the person's there begging. You can't have a 10-minute conversation with them about Christ. But maybe you could give them something. I mean, recently I was in a situation like that, and I was thinking about what I was taught and how I was feeling about these needy people. And I was riding with my one son, and I says, well, I have half of my sweet tea here. It looks like he's begging for money for food. I'll give him his food versus giving him the money. I'll give him half my sweet tea. I like sweet tea. I like sweet tea a lot. Then I give him a sweet tea, and my son says, well, it's half gone. And I hit his lunchbox up, and he said, here, I'll give him this. He had one of them green cans. I like that too. But he says, we'll give him that. It wasn't open yet. And so we gave him that, and the man took it, and he said, thank you. And when I went around the corner, he was just looking and staring and staring and staring at that can. I don't know if he didn't know if it was healthy, if he didn't want it. I don't know what. But it did make me feel, at least I did something for him. You know, and I should have probably handed him a track with it, and I think that we would do good if we would carry things that we could hand out to people. But we must have a love, we must develop a love for all men. That's the only way we're going to be able to reach them, and that is if we can look at every individual and understand that inside of them is a living soul, a soul that will live on and on and on and on forever. And can we influence them somehow to accept Jesus Christ so that they don't end up in hell? And the fourth thing I have in that is meet the needs of people around you. And I know sometimes there's glory, and I find it interesting in certain people I work for, certain man actually that I have never done work for, but he was an excavator on a job that I was on, and he would talk about how his son's been on some mission trip. Now, I'm not here down at mission trips, but I'm just here saying that you don't have to go to foreign lands. You don't have to go across the seas. You don't have to go to Africa. There's needy people just right in your community. And are we reaching them? Whoever God places, I believe that God brings us in contact with people that have needs. And when he brings you and places them people right there in front of you, right on your street, like we read about the rich man Lazarus, he places them right on your street. Am I driving by him, or am I trying to help him? You see, sometimes you can have the most influence on the people that are closest to you because you're there and you can see what they're struggling with and you can help them out and you can show them the love of God. And that's what Jesus wants. So this evening, in conclusion, as we realize that I believe eternity is coming. I believe we're nearing the end of time on earth. As we look at the signs and see the things around us, I believe that we're nearing. And we prepare for winter because we know it's coming. But are we preparing for the day when we need to give account for our actions before Almighty King?
For I was an hunger and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. And the king said unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And then we have the words in Hebrews 13, Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Someday the King of Kings is coming, and he's going to call all men, all people, all nations, everyone here. And we're going to stand before the judge. And what would we have to say? What will he? What will Jesus have to say? The King of Kings have to say for his brethren. And I just think about again that the people in the right hand, these people said, when saw we? It was a part of their life. You see, they didn't have a tally mark, and they were now ready. I did this one, I did this one, I did this, I did this, I did this, now I'm good. No, it was just part of their life. And they were just there. And I don't think that it happens by accident. I think it takes, sometimes we see people that reach out and you think, well, that's probably just more their personality. Well, I believe there is probably personalities that create maybe a more of a, some people like to be more by themselves, and there's certain personalities that do better at reaching out, but I also think that the people that reach out are intentional. I don't think it's just happening. I think that they're putting effort into it. And some people maybe have to put more effort into it, but it's not going to just happen. So let's continue to look around us, see the needs around us, and see the needs as opportunities. Maybe we can win one more soul to Christ. Let's kneel for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to serve you, Lord. I just pray that you be near unto us, each one here tonight, Lord, as we leave this place, as we enter the next week of work, Lord. I just pray that you would bring into our lives people that need us, Lord, and that we would see their needs as legitimate needs, Lord, and you'd help us, give us wisdom as we reach out to these people and help us to, most of all, point them to you. Help us to be your hands and feet, Lord. Help us not to become so busy with our own lives that we forget about the needs of those about us. Bless each one that's here is what we pray in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen.